And I pray that you would take your word, that you would open it to us in fresh ways, that we would see who you are, that we would see ourselves in the light and the reflection of your holiness. Lord, you continue to call us. You call us to cleanse us, to purify us, and to send us out. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah 6 is probably one of the more well-known texts in all of the book of Isaiah. It is Isaiah's vision that he has, and it goes like this. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And they never ceased to call out one to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out. And the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' The seraphim, one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand that he had taken from the altar with tongs, and with it he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.' Your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" It was the year of King Uzziah's death. Come with me, if you will, back into ancient Israel, about the 8th century, give or take. If you were to look at the gallery, if you will, of the kings of Israel, you would see sort of a rogue's gallery of the good kings and the not so much kings. You would see a picture wall of those who had served, who did right in the sight of the Lord, as their father David had done, and then you would see the rest of them. Uzziah stood among one of the greats of Israel's history. He was a king who had served and lived. He served as monarch for 52 years. Imagine having a king for 52 years. You could have had children and grandchildren and still have the same king. King Uzziah had instituted reforms in Israel. He had rebuilt Israel, the infrastructure, if you will. And he was a good king for most of his life. We get to the end of his life, and King Uzziah succumbed to that which is common maybe to all rulers, the sin of pride and arrogance. And he took upon himself the office of the priest, and he went into the temple to offer sacrifice, and the priest said, "No, you may not do that." And God struck him with leprosy. And he spent the rest of his years in seclusion while his son reigned in his stead. But when the king died, the people still remembered, this was King Uzziah, our beloved king, our beloved monarch. It was in that year, we don't know that the vision is before or after his death. The text really doesn't tell us. But it was in that year that Isaiah has this vision. And he says, "I saw the Lord." And when you and I read in your Old Testament, in your Bibles, that word Lord, just take note. Because in Isaiah 6, the beginning, the first Lord is spelled capital L, small r, small o, small r, small d. And that is tells us, gives us a clue, a hint that the translators are translating the name of Adonai, the sovereign one. You will see later in the rest of his vision that he's translating the personal name of God, Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But here I saw Adonai sitting on a throne. Most scholars would tell us that what Isaiah saw here was a Christophany. He saw the exalted Jesus. We are told in Philippians chapter 2 that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. And so in the year of Uzziah's death, after their monarch had reigned for 52 years, Isaiah is given a glimpse, if you will, just a peek, sneak into the throne room of the sovereign monarch, the one who reigns over all. And he sees him and begins to describe what he is seeing, that he sees the king sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, high and exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple. We miss that in our day. But in those days, you could tell the authority, you could tell the rank, you could tell the greatness of the king by his robe that he wore. Whether it was made out of ermine or mink or something else, the length of the robe, the colors of the robe, the greatness of the robe would give you an indication of the authority of this king, the greatness of this king. Some of you may remember, I don't. But it was June 2nd, I believe, 1953, when I believe it was the first international TV broadcast. And it was the broadcast from England of the coronation of Princess Elizabeth to be Queen of England, a post which she still carries today. And if you would look back on those videos, you would be reminded as the princess walks into Westminster Abbey. She is adorned in this beautiful gown. But trailing her are 6, 7, 8 pages. Because it took that many to carry the train of her robe. And that gave you an indication of, wow, this is quite the monarch. But Isaiah's vision tells us something far greater. Isaiah tells us about the sovereign who sits on the throne. And his train doesn't take just 6 pages to carry. His train literally fills the temple. The authority of the one sitting on the throne. And then he goes on to describe these creatures, the seraphim. And they're odd creatures. They have 6 wings. It's interesting that in the sovereign providence of God that he has made creatures for their habitats, has he not? Do fish have legs? No, they don't. They have scales and gills so that they can live in the water. Birds have ultralight bones and skeletons so that they can fly. He has made every creature for its habitation. And here he has made the seraphim for their habitation with 6 wings. And it says that with 2 he covered his face, and you wonder, why would he cover his face? You cannot stand, look, gaze into the glory of God as a creature. Paul tried. On the road to Damascus, it says a bright light that was brighter than the sun shone around him. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus." Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus is the very radiance of his glory. And so these seraphim, literally with 2 wings, have to hide their face because they cannot look with unveiled face on the glory of God. They are in his immediate presence. But then they take 2 wings and it says they cover their feet. Now, why would they do that? Throughout Scripture and even today, we talk about people having feet of clay. It gives us, our feet are a symbol, a picture that we are creatures. And so with their feet, they cover their creatureliness. And we are reminded of that in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses sees this burning bush. And what's the first thing God says? "Moses! Moses! Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." When Joshua comes into the land, he is met by the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts. And what's the first thing the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts says to Joshua? "Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." And so the seraphim, they cover their creatureliness because they are in the very presence of the Holy One. And then almost as an afterthought, oh yeah, and with 2 they flew. And they never cease to cry out. I mean, how many times can you cry out, "Holy, holy, holy"? They never cease to cry out. They are in the presence of the Holy One. Now, in our culture, in our language, we have a varied number of ways in which to add emphasis to our language, especially if you're writing. You can put an exclamation point. You can add brackets. You can bold it. If you really want to get it across, you bold it and you italicize it and you underline it. If you really want to do it, you double underline it. You make it bigger print. Well, the Jewish people had some of those same things. And one of the ways they would do that is they would repeat things. Jesus did this often. You would see if you read through the Gospels that Jesus, when he really wanted you to get the point, he'd say, "Truly, truly." Now, if we were Pentecostal, I would hear, "Amen, brother. Preach it, brother." We would say amen when we hear a good point and we want to encourage the preacher. Amen. Amen. There we go. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't say amen after the fact. When he's teaching and he wants you to make sure you get it, he says, "Amen, amen." And that's a device to, whoa, I better be listening here. Paul used that in Galatians. If anyone brings you, teaches you another gospel, let him be accursed. I tell you again, if even an angel from heaven teaches you another gospel, you take that angel by the back of his pants and you kick him right out of the church. Let him be anathema. He repeats it so that he gets his point across. You see that in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, God would, when he called your name twice, Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel. When he called your name twice, you better be listening. But here, the angels do not just call God holy. In fact, they don't say holy, holy. It is the only attribute of God that is raised to the superlative degree. They say holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Kadosh! This one who is set apart. And they never cease to cry out because while they are covering their face, they're covering their creatureliness, they are forever reminded we are in the presence of a holy one, and like a multifaceted diamond, they are always seeing something they haven't seen before, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then, even the inanimate objects, the things that have no life in them, have enough smarts to tremble. It says the foundations of the threshold trembled at the sound of him who called out. And the temple was filling with smoke. Now that could either be in Isaiah's vision, the smoke that is coming from the altar, or it could be the smoke of God himself. We saw that in Exodus, where God leads the people by a pillar of cloud of smoke by night, by day, and a pillar of fire by night. We see that in Exodus 19, where the smoke covers a mountain. And the smoke, the presence of God is there. Isaiah is confronted with holiness. He is confronted with this vision of the monarch, the supreme reigning monarch who makes Uzziah look like a blip on the radar screen of history. And what is Isaiah's response? Prophets in the Old Testament would generally, not generally, they either spoke one of two things. They would either speak oracles of weal or an oracle of woe. An oracle of blessing or an oracle of cursing. And for maybe the first time ever, the prophet speaks the oracle of cursing on himself. Woe is me. Now, I suspect that Isaiah was probably a fairly sturdy man. I suspect that Isaiah probably didn't have too many issues with self-esteem. I suspect that Isaiah had a pretty steady-as-she-goes personality, that he knew who he was. And yet, in the presence of holiness, it is as though Isaiah is saying to himself, even now I am, if you will, psychologically, spiritually, mentally falling apart. I am disintegrating because I stand in the presence of holiness. And he instantly recognizes something apart from the vision. He recognizes something within himself. I am ruined. The older version says, I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. So the holiness of God all of a sudden exposes and brings to light that which was already in Isaiah, the prophet. And he stands there with the thresholds, no doubt, trembling. What now? Where do I go from here? What do I do? I am undone. And God answers the implicit question of Isaiah. It says, one of the seraphim came, flew to me from the altar with a burning coal in his hand that he had taken from the altar with tongs, because even the altar, the coals of the altar will burn angel flesh. And he takes that burning coal and he touches what is perhaps one of the most sensitive parts of the human body, our lips. With it, he touched my mouth. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. And Isaiah is cleansed. He has come into the presence of holiness. He has recognized his own sin. But the invitation of holiness is an invitation to purification, to cleansing. But it doesn't stop there. Now Isaiah, the prophet, who has seen the holiness of God, who has become undone, who has now been restored, now hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And I always get the picture when I read that text of, you ever played hide and seek with little kids? Okay, 10, 9, 8, 7, okay, where are you? And you know they can't wait too long. I'm over here. Oh, I wonder where Susie is. I'm over here. I wonder where she is. Ah, there she is. I get the sense of Isaiah. Whom shall go for us? Whom shall I send? And notice that Isaiah does not say, here I am, as though God needed to find out where Isaiah was. He says, Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm ready now to go to the people and bring your message to a people who have gone astray. It was the year of Uzziah's death that Isaiah sees the monarch, the sovereign one, who is declared holy, who has invited him by his holiness to be cleansed and purged. He has invited him by his holiness to be sent out. Now come with me. About 800-900 years later, and you're walking with a rabbi. You're walking with a rabbi who is unlike any other rabbi you've ever heard. And this rabbi in John chapter 6 is teaching the people. He's speaking of giving his life. He's speaking of whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have life. And the disciples are going, whoa, this is weird. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, this is odd. What is up with this? And it says the disciples, they kind of like begin to, I think my phone's ringing. And they begin, I'm hungry, and they begin to wander off. And Jesus turns to his 12 and says, are you going to leave me also? And Peter turns to Jesus and says, Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life, for you are the Holy One of God. The Holy One who was seated on the throne is now walking among them. You're the Holy One. In Mark, in the beginning of Mark, the first one to recognize who Jesus is a demonic spirit and says, I know who you are, Jesus. You're the Holy One of God. Holiness, the holiness of Jesus invites us also. What was Peter's response when Jesus, in the beginning of the gospel, said, Peter, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you'll catch a lot of fish. And they do. And they go, Master, we've been fishing all night. But if you say so, this is my business. You know, I do this for a living. And they catch a great number of fish so that the boats begin to sink. And what is Peter's response? Lord, depart from me. For I am a sinner. I am unclean. Something about the holiness of Jesus invites people to come to Him first and foremost. What is the response of the disciples when they're out on the boat and the storm has come up on the waves and they wake Jesus up? Don't you care? We're perishing here. We're going to sink. I can just see Jesus. A little smile on his face. Wind, sea, be still. Instantly, the Sea of Galilee is calm. What is the response of those disciples? What sort of man is this? What sort of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. There was something about Jesus that called people to himself. In Matthew 11, Jesus put it very clearly. He said, come. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. The Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of God, as Peter declared him, the Holy One that Isaiah invites us to come. He invites us, first of all, the invitation is one, won't you come and walk with me? Won't you take my yoke upon you? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The psalmist says in Psalm 23, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. When we were in Israel, there was one time we stopped along the road and we're looking out over the hillside. And Ray points out, he says, if you see that little path right over there, follow the stones, that's what they call a path of righteousness. And we got there and looked, And up close, you can hardly discern where this path leads. But it was fascinating because oftentimes, in fact, I've had somebody once tell me, I thought once you became a Christian, life got easier. I didn't want to call him a fool. I didn't think that'd be very nice. But I thought, who told you that? Where'd you get that from? But you see, it says he leads us into paths of righteousness. And so if you and I are going to know where the path is, by definition, you have to stay close. And you have to step over the rocks and the obstacles, and you have to go around the hillside. It's not a straight path. It's not a blacktop path. It's not a nice gravel road path. It's a path that requires us to stay close. It's a path that requires us to hear the words, come, come, come to me. Take my yoke, and I will give you rest. So the Holy One of God calls us to come to Him, to learn from Him. He calls us to come to Him to be cleansed, to be purified. But then, much like Isaiah, He doesn't just leave us there to sing kumbaya. Oftentimes what happens in the church is we have all heard of koinonitis. I mean koinonita. What happens is our koinonia sometimes turns into koinonitis. And we forget that He calls us together to send us out. There's a purpose in the calling. When the rabbi says come, He wants us to follow Him. But when the rabbi says go, He wants us to go. In Luke 9, in Luke 10, Jesus called His disciples. Now I'm going to send you out. And I'm going to send you out as my ambassadors. 2 Corinthians talks about that we are ambassadors for Christ. We, the called ones, the ones who have been called by the Holy One, the ones who have, as Paul said in Corinthians, have been washed, have been bought with a price, we are now the sent out ones. Jesus made that very clear in Matthew 28. Go. Go. Make disciples. Oh, we're not just to go. We're also called to come together. But our coming together is for the purpose of going. Our coming together is to gather around the feet of the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of God, as Peter said, the one whom the angels never cease to cry out, holy, holy, holy. So I would just ask you this question. What vision of God do you have? Is it a picture of one who is seated on a throne, the train of whose robe fills the temple? Is it a picture of one who has the seraphim, holy, holy, holy? Is it a picture of one where even the foundations of the threshold are trembling? Is it a picture of one who calls you and I, and we come into His presence and we can only cry out, woe, I am ruined? Is it a picture of one who calls you to Himself in order to send you out? That, my friends, is the invitation of holiness. It is an invite, won't you come? But it's also an invite that says, won't you go? Will you come? Will you go? That's the question of the invite of holiness. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, as we have gathered this morning, I pray that You would give us a deeper vision of who You are through Isaiah's vision of holy, holy, holy. Lord, would you grant us a deeper, a richer, a fuller understanding of who you are, of the one who is the Holy One of God, who has called us to himself, and who also sends us out to be his ambassadors to a lost and broken world. Father, speak to us by your Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, for God's parting blessing, and then we will have our closing song. From the book of Numbers, the Aaronic blessing. Baruchata Adonai Varishmareka. Yair Adonai Panav Eleka Viahuneka. Yasa Adonai Panav Eleka Viasimleka Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you shalom in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before him on that day in which there is no dawning and no sunset, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.